Good morning. I'm Stephanie Statter. I am part of the worship team, women's ministry, as well as the life group. Today I'm going to read for us Genesis 32, 24 through 30. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered."
Well, good morning, friends. My name is Justin, and I have the privilege of serving on our community life ministry here at the Thornton campus. And what I love most about this role is the people, you all, that I get to worship and serve alongside every week to fulfill the mission God's placed on our church, to build Christ-centered communities of people fully devoted to loving God and loving others. That's our heart here at Calvary, that we wouldn't just gain knowledge and understanding, but we'd use the truth of God's word, and that would shape our lives. It would change us so much that we would be an encouragement, a light to those who are around in our community, that all would come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now this morning, we're continuing in a series by faith, looking at men and women who by faith followed after God. And we're going to be unpacking specifically the story of Jacob. Now when I learned that I was going to be teaching on Jacob, I kind of felt like I drew the short straw of Old Testament narratives. Because what I recalled of Jacob, his life was kind of a train wreck, right? He had a lot of struggles in his life. He struggled with everyone he encountered, including God. So as unpacking his story, it wasn't really hard for me to find parts of his life that I could teach good morals from or life lessons, be it mostly what not to do. However, the more I spent time in God's word, there was a different narrative, a bigger story that was unfolding. And there was a truth that I believe Jacob came to realize later in his life, and it had a profound impact on him, so much that it transformed his faith. So I'd love us to take a look at that this morning. So if you have a Bible with you, let's go ahead and open it to Genesis 25, verse 21. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back. We'd love you to have a copy. And while you're getting to Genesis 25, verse 21, I want to remind us of a promise, a covenant that God made with Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. And this promise was that he would bless him. Through his descendants, all the nations would be blessed. And this promise was also given to Isaac, Jacob's dad. And Isaac, like Abraham, struggled to have children. And so this is where we pick up our text in chapter 25, verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 6 years old when she bore them. All right, so a lot to unpack here. What do we learn about God just in this text? Well, I think of verse 21, Isaac prayed, and then we see that the Lord answered his prayer. Like, how cool is that, right? God listens to our prayers and answers them. And in this specific case, he answers it with giving a barren woman twins. I mean, that takes some power. And God is all powerful. If you're looking for a cool word for your next Bible study or a life group, we call this attribute of God, it's his omnipotence. He's omnipotent. He can do all things. Now, we see in verse 23 that there's two nations in her womb. These two peoples will be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, is God just going into the future and seeing what's happening and coming back and telling Rebecca this? No. I mean, he can do that, right? God's omniscient. He knows past, present, and future. He knows all things, but that's not what's happening here. God has chosen this. He's ordained this. God is sovereign to bring this about. He's making a plan. And so we're going to see that unfold. Now, if we look at Jacob's name, there's something interesting we find there, that he was holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. You might have a footnote marker next to Jacob's name. And his name means he takes by the heel or he cheats. So we're learning a little bit about this boy already of what kind of personality he has. In verse 27, we see the boys grew up. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. All right, so right here, these boys couldn't be even more far apart than they are. One is kind of the man's man. He's the hunter, he's the gatherer, the provider. And the other one, he's kind of the homebody, stays in tents. And so these boys are very different. And then we even see the parents' love for these boys are different. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. If you ever cause drama in a family, have love more for one child than the other, this is going to do that. And so we see God's plan continue to be unfolding. Verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. All right, so what's happening here? This birthright, it's the inheritance, the material possessions that the oldest son would be entitled to. And with two boys, their inheritance would be divided three ways. Esau would get a two-thirds portion. Jacob would get one. Now, Esau, he's either extremely hungry, really dramatic, or about to die. And Jacob doesn't care about any of that. He cares about himself, what he wants. And so he's able to take advantage of the situation. And knowing his brother's weaknesses, we see twice in verse 31, "Sell me your birthright now." And then again in verse 33, "Swear to me now." Jacob is taking advantage of his brother's weakness, and he's trying to get this birthright for himself. Now, this isn't the only time, unfortunately, that these boys struggle with each other. And Jacob, the next time he gets caught in some deception, it causes some big problems for him. So let's jump over to chapter 27, verse 1. Chapter 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so they could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat and that my soul may bless you before I die." Okay, so there's this question that's going to be raised up in this text right now, right? God already told Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. But here we see Isaac wanting to bless the older son, Esau. Now, this blessing is a big deal. It's kind of like the spiritual baton of the leadership, the guidance of the family, that the family line will go through this son. And if it's not Jacob, then we have this question, oh, will God's plan really come true? What's going to happen, right? Is Esau going to be able to get the food and get the blessing? Will Isaac change his mind, or will Isaac change his mind, or will Jacob be able to make some more stew? right? Because Jacob's obviously good at stew, and this might be able to work out to get this blessing. What we see happen in verse 5 is Rebecca, she overhears Jacob, or Esau, and Isaac talking. And so her plan is she goes to Jacob, the one she loves, and says, hey, I got this plan. Why don't you get this meat? Bring it to me. I'll prepare the food your dad likes, and you can give it to him to steal a blessing. Now, Jacob's like, okay, that sounds like a great idea. One problem. My brother is a hairy man, and I'm smooth skin. If he finds out that I'm doing this, I'm not going to get a blessing. I'm going to get a curse. Rebecca's like, I got you. Just bring me the food. We'll take care of this. So Isaac brings the food. Rebecca prepares it. And then she goes to grab Esau's clothes, and she puts them on her son Jacob. And then she takes the skins from these animals that are prepared for the food, and she puts them on Jacob's hands and on the smooth parts of his neck. So just imagine this boy standing here, like someone else's clothes, different skin, you know, animal skins on his hand and his neck, and he's holding food. He's about to go in here and try and deceive his father. Oh, man, the pressure that he must be feeling right now. So let's look at verse 18 and see how this deception unfolds. So Jacob goes into his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. So here's Isaac using that word now again, right? He's like, I want to get in and out. I'm not where I should be. I'm not doing what I should be doing. I want out of this. But Isaac said to him, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Ooh. I heard a couple of folks be like, oh, he's bringing God's name into this lie right now. That's not good. But I also want us to look at, because the Lord your God granted me success. He knows of God. He's not saying the Lord our God. It's your God. So Jacob doesn't know the Lord. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands. So he blessed him and said, are you really my son Esau? And he answered, I am. Now, this is the fourth time that Isaac questions Jacob's identity. Four different points where he could have made the right choice and fled from the sin. I think of 1 Corinthians 10:13, where God is faithful and he'll never allow us to be tempted more than what we're able to handle, and that he'll provide a way out. And friends, that can be true of us sometimes. We put ourselves in the situations, or we find ourselves in situations where we really shouldn't be there, doing things we shouldn't do. And what amazing blessing from God that there is a way out. Unfortunately, Jacob doesn't take that. Verse 26, then his father said to him, come near and kiss me, son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. Oh, all right, so the plan worked. What do we see about God in this plan? Well, God, again, is sovereign. Even though Isaac wanted to bless his favorite son, even though Jacob was deceitful and wanted to steal this blessing, God still ordained and had this work out for his plan. The sovereign will of God prevails. But Jacob, he gets out of there, right? Esau comes in and has the same kind of conversation. I'm here. And Isaac's like, who are you? And they both realize that Jacob has deceived them, and Esau is hot. He's so mad, he wants to kill his brother. Now, Rebecca overhears this, either mother intuition or she has eyes in the back of her head. But she goes to Jacob and says, hey, you need to flee. She then convinces her husband, Isaac, to say, hey, send Jacob to my brother Laban, and that will, so he can go get a wife. And the idea is that Jacob can leave, Esau can cool off a little bit, and hopefully everything will be okay. And so we pick up the story with Jacob leaving in chapter 28, verse 10. So he's on his way to his uncle Laban. He has nothing with him. He has no one with him. He's fleeing for his life. He's kind of in a hard place right now. Chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, the father and God, sorry, Abraham and your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from the sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. All right, so a lot to unpack in this dream. First, look at verse 12 with this ladder. Some translations say a staircase from the earth reaching to the top to heaven. And then we get a little clarity of what this looks like in John chapter 1, verse 51. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on, let's say this together, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is another term for Jesus. So this staircase, this ladder, this bridge between heaven and the earth is Jesus. This is God unfolding to Jacob the plan, the anticipation for Christ. He then goes on to bless Jacob, verse 13. And he says that the land in which you lie, I'll give you. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And then we see your offspring in verse 14, your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So this is the same blessing that God, the covenant that God gave to Abraham, that God gave to Jacob, or to Isaac, he's now giving to Jacob. And then we see, behold, I am with you and I will keep you and I will not leave you. Man, what awesome truce is that, right? Like Jacob, he's fleeing for his life. He has no one with him. I think this is what we consider rock bottom, right? We've been in places before where life is just hard, whether because things that we did to deserve or things that just happened around us we can't control. And what are we gonna do? Like Jacob here, he isn't even seeking God. God was seeking him in the moments and in the hardest time of his life. I think of two verses, Psalm 34:18 and Romans 8:28. Let's see if we can get those on the screen. Psalm 34, oh, we don't have them. Oh, there they are. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Man, what beautiful truth is it that God is with us, that God cares for us, that he initiates, he comes to us. Now, Jacob being in a really low place, seeing this amazing vision from God, these truth that God's promising him, let's see how he responds. Let's look at verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow and saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. All right, so what we're seeing here is Jacob doesn't quite get it. He's still thinking about himself, what he wants. And all of these things that he's asking for is really showing his heart. It's, hey God, you do these things first, then I'll do these things. And we maybe not say those exact words in our own lives, but how often is when life is good, when things are going great, it's like, yeah, I'm in church, I'm worshiping God, God praise you, thank you for all these things. Yet when we hit a hard time in our life, we distance ourselves sometimes from the church, from God. We don't pray, we don't think of him. And then we start thinking so much on the problems and ourselves being the solution to those problems that we don't have time for God. And so that's kind of the same thing that's happening here. Now, following this time with the Lord, Jacob then goes to meet with Laban. So chapters 29, 30, and through 31 depict Jacob's time with Laban. And man, this is where his life gets a little messy. He falls in love with Laban's youngest daughter, Rachel. And so he commits 7 years of service to earn her hand in marriage, only to get a little taste of his own medicine. And he gets deceived by Laban, and he actually ends up marrying the older daughter, Leah. Jacob's super upset. So Laban says, okay, I'll give you Rachel, but you have to commit for another 7 years. So Jacob now has these two wives. He's been working now for 14 years, and his wives are competing with each other to have children. And then throughout his time working for Laban, Laban's also changing his wages. And so things are just really rough and hard for him. However, he is still prospering. We read that he is growing not only in his family, but his material possessions, and his wealth is growing. So God is showing his faithfulness to Jacob. Now, we find out that Jacob learns Laban doesn't have favor for him anymore like he used to. And then God tells Jacob it's time to go back home, which Jacob's all for doing. One problem, Laban knows that all of his success, all of his prosperity has not come from him. It's come from Jacob and the work of Jacob's hands. And so Jacob's like, there's no way he's going to let me go. That's bad for business. But, right, we would hope Jacob realizes, well, hey, God has been revealed to me. I've seen his faithfulness in my life. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to pray. I'm going to wait for God to provide a way home. Unfortunately, that's not what happens. Jacob goes back to his old ways, and he deceives Laban. He decides to get his family and to leave. Laban doesn't know about this. He finds out. He goes chasing after Jacob, and there's this confrontation where they argue with each other about who deceived who, and it's like calling the kettle black because they're both upset at each other. Fortunately, they make an agreement, and they end up parting ways, and so Jacob now is able to go back home. Great, right? One small problem. Remember what happened, or the reason why Jacob left? His brother was trying to kill him, right? That still needs to be figured out a little bit. So Jacob comes with an idea of, hey, let me send out some messengers. Let's see, you know, how Jacob's feeling after 20 years of being separated. Messengers come back and they say, hey, Esau's coming to meet you. And it's like, okay, that sounds pretty good. But then they go on to say, and with 400 men. Yeah, so, all right, Jacob is freaking out. When he left, he was fleeing from his life from one person. Now he's going back, and he has 401 that he has to worry about. So he's super scared. Now, his plan is, all right, let's divide my family up into two camps. He puts his servants in one camp and their families, and he sends them ahead. And then he puts his wives and their families in another camp. With the idea being is, if Jacob attacks one of these camps, the other one will have time to flee. And he sends both of them ahead. It's like Jacob being like, okay, if the first one doesn't make it, I'll see where the other camp runs, and then I'll go the other way because I assume he'll pursue those people. He's really thinking only about himself. Now, Jacob has this moment where he realizes there's nothing he can do. He's running out of time, and he's exhausted all of his energy and resources, and he says this prayer to God. And I want to look at that together in chapter 32, verse 9. Chapter 32, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God, my father Abraham, and God, my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and your kindred that I might do you good. So he's remembering God's faithfulness here. I am not worthy of the least of these deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. This is a little bit of confession here, of Jacob realizing all of what God has done, what he came in with and what now he's leaving is not because of him, it's because of God. Verse 11, please deliver me from the hands of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. All right. So Jacob's like starting to understand a little bit. He's starting to realize what's going on. But he's in a situation now where his family, all of possessions, all that stuff is ahead of him now on the way to Esau. And he finds himself alone with nothing. And this is where he wrestles with God. Let's go to verse 22. The same night he arose, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw they did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then Jacob said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you asked my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. All this wrestling, all this struggle, all this strife, everything has led up to this moment. And this man that we learn later, that Jacob tells us is God, is wrestling with him. He's breaking him down. Jacob's entire life was about himself and how he got what he wanted. He depended on himself. And now he's in a situation that he can't control the circumstances, the outcome. And so he's wrestling with God, and God's wearing him down, breaking down him so that he has nothing left. There's no energy. He's weak. He's tired. His hip is out of joint, and he's just clinging to God. And then he gets his promise. But the promise isn't because he overpowered God, or the blessing. It's not because he overpowered God. It's because he surrendered. He was clinging on. That's all he had left. He had given up himself and has trusted in God. And so friends, that's what I want to take away this morning is it's when Jacob surrendered. It's when he gave up his will and put his trust in God that he found life. Because his old ways were leading him to death, literally death. And so he clinged on to God. Following this encounter, we see that he has a transformation in his faith. His name is changed to Israel, which marks a new identity. The same thing we saw last week with Abram to Abraham. And now he has this faith to step out. And he goes ahead of his family's camps to meet Esau. And God ordains this union, these two men meeting, and frees Jacob. And Jacob does not end up dying. So friends, the takeaway here is God has a plan. The story of Jacob is not about Jacob. It's about God working through broken people to bring about redemption. That ultimate fulfillment is in Christ. And what would our lives look like, right? If we had that faith where it's like, you know what? Our faith is not on our circumstances. Our faith is on God who makes promises and is able to keep them. That kind of faith, though it doesn't change our circumstance, it changes how we respond to them. Imagine what people around us would see. When we're in hard times, there's brokenness, there's hardness in life, but we walk through it with assurance that God is making all things new. And that kind of faith is what is a light to the world and what shows people who Christ is. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so, so much for your word, for the ways you have revealed yourself to us. God, that earlier in Genesis, we see that you created everything with just your words. And God, you love us so much to listen to our prayers, to answer our prayers. God, that when we are broken in desperate times of need, even in times that we don't look to you, God, you seek and pursue us. Oh, God, thank you so much. God, you are patient with us. You wrestle with us until we understand and realize that it's you, our intention.